If you have been with us on and off through the last year or so, we have been working through the story of the Bible, and we are very close to the end. This morning, we are at the story of Pentecost. Next week, we will talk about how to finish the race well, and then in 2 weeks, we conclude with the story of the second coming. But this morning, we find ourselves at the time of Pentecost. Read God's word with me. You may follow on the screen. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each of them heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Pergia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said they had too much to drink. I want to pick up with an illustration that I used last week. You may remember I drew a picture. I had a picture somewhat like this, where eagles were in a nest. Now you may recall, they often don't build their nests in trees, but the sides of a mountain or a cliff, because it is more protected and it is more secure. And the nests, they're built with large sticks, not small little sticks, but large sticks that form together this massive nest. But you remember that it was lined with feathers and with leaves, so it was soft and comfortable. The eaglets would be born. The mother would come back and drop food into each of the eaglets' mouths. And systematically, they'd be waiting for the next. But then you remember, comes the moment in the eaglet's life where the mother brings them to the edge of the nest and you hear, "Mom, what are you doing? Mom, you wouldn't." And the eaglets get pushed over. And the mother eaglet would swoop back down and bring the eaglets back to the nest until such a time that they were able to fly, because that's what they were created to do. That's what God has created you and I to do. And this morning, I want you to look at what is it that makes us be able to soar, to live, to move in the power of the gospel, and think about it through the eyes of Pentecost. Because the eaglets begin to learn to fly, and the mother comes back and she destroys the nest so that they don't remain comfortable. Just like we don't remain comfortable in our pews, but that we are constantly looking for ways to soar and be stretched by the power of the gospel to live out our faith. I love that phrase. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and they will not faint. What are the moments in Scripture where we get that idea? And I think this is one of them. The Jews were getting ready to celebrate the end of the wheat harvest. They were getting ready to celebrate the beginning of the world harvest. Jews from all over the world were gathered in Jerusalem for this very exact moment. And has it ever struck you what happens next? There was a sound like a blowing of a violent wind that came from heaven and filled the house where they were sitting. What pictures come to your mind in such a scenario? Maybe you picture, like I do sometimes, going to my in-laws' house in a wonderful summer day and the towels are flapping on the clothesline. Maybe you picture from your childhood a kite flying through the sky, a Canadian flag flapping in the wind, leaves blowing around you. Or maybe, like we got to picture on our holidays, we went to one of the beaches around here this summer, somebody laying, I think it's called windsurfing, but they're laying in the water and they have this little get up and all of a sudden the wind comes and they're pulled out of the water and they glide across the water. Is that the picture that comes to your mind when you hear the words, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the house where they were sitting? Because I think it's more than that. I begin to think of it in lines of a hurricane. One weather writer says, it is the indicator where winds come at a minimum of 74 miles an hour. I think the wind that Dr. Luke in this passage, who wrote the book of Acts, is talking about something so powerful, something so majestic, so consuming, so inspiring, so awesome, so effective, that you are so overwhelmed that you can't help but being blown away. Delman writes, there's a great story in the Bible that points to that. He tells a story from 1 Kings chapter 19, which is the story of Elijah being on Mount Horeb. He has just defeated the prophets of Baal. Jezebel is after him, and there he is, and he's hiding. And God asks him, Elijah, where are you? And Elijah says, I am one of the few that remain. I have been faithful, but Jezebel is out to get me. And God says this, 1 Kings 19, verse 11. Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for I am going to pass by. And then an amazing thing happened. The mountains were torn apart, and the rocks that were around him split in half. That's the language of Pentecost. That is the power of Pentecost. Or one of my favorite stories in the Bible, maybe it's yours as well, where Ezekiel is go to a cemetery and to preach. And there are dead bones all around him. They are buried. The flesh has already left. And he begins to preach. And as he's preaching, flesh begins to come onto bones. Ligaments begin to become more movable. And he's told to speak to the corners of the earth for the breath of God to blow. And God breathes his breath on the dry bones. And they come back to life and there is a vibrant army. It's the language of the power of Pentecost. Or picture what every preacher dreams about. In the Pentecost story is you go and you preach and everybody gets saved. Or because we're all followers of Jesus, that a preacher preaches and we lay out a call for you to join the mission at Community Church and all of you put up not one hand but two hands. That's the language of Pentecost. Or picture Peter or Paul or Timothy. They begin to speak and they all get saved. That is the wind that Dr. Luke is talking about. It is the awesome, moving, powerful Spirit of God who opened your heart to the gospel, brought you to a place where you responded, and remains in you, as Matthew says in Matthew 28, that he will be with you to the very end of the age so that we can be the church to the world. But there's another sign, which was what seemed to be tongues of fire and it separated, catch this, and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. Not just the 12, but the 120 that were in the house were filled with the Spirit of God. Here's what's interesting. It is the word pleroo in the Greek, and it means to be controlled, to be dominated by, to be convicted by, to be consumed by, to be so overwhelmed by that it changes the very fabric of your life. So why did the fire fall? Why were they be able to speak in languages that they had not known? So that these tangible languages would be able to be spoken to everyone that had come into Jerusalem. And here's the reason. So that they could be saved. What barriers is God breaking down so that Richmond Hill can be saved with the power of the gospel? What barriers might God be calling Community Church to enter into and take down so that our very diverse community could be saved? I think there are some things that we can do. I believe that the Spirit of God is calling His church to pray. To pray not only for our family members, our co-workers, our neighbors, but that we are to pray if we want the Spirit of God to move in a powerful way so that many may come to faith, that we would grow in our faith, that maybe we would even dream that this church could be full again, is that we would begin to pray that God would open us to be used for His working. And believe that He will not only use us, but that He will bring fruit from our labors. I believe the second part of this is God is calling us to listen. Because it's when we begin to listen to the story of our community, to the Medes and to the Persians and to the Cretans, to the God-fearing and the non-God-fearing Jews, which is right in our text. It's by listening that we learn the gospel of love. And by learning the gospel of love, we will know how to enter graciously into the story of those who have not yet encountered Christ. And it's there that we'll learn to understand the culture around us. What I love about Pentecost is it wasn't just the 12. It was everyone. I mean, Peter was a preacher. Stephen was a preacher. Timothy, you could say, was a preacher. But we're not all preachers. And thankfully, we're not. But the Spirit of God has fallen on each of you this morning for a very distinct purpose. And it's to be the very presence of God in a lost, in a broken world. I would love to know your answers to these questions. All my contact information is on the bulletin. What barriers need to be broken down for Community Church to reach our predominantly Middle Eastern, Chinese, Russian Orthodox community? What would Community Church look like if we were the very reflection of our community? Two more questions. What would it take for that to happen? Knowing that nothing is impossible with God. And then the obvious question. What are we going to do about it? I think those are honest questions. But they're questions that the church needs to address if we're going to understand this Pentecost story, because there is no doubt the very evident reason for the ability to speak in a variety of language, for the flame to come on, for the miraculous healings, was for the deliverance of the nations. But our passage sets out a pattern for us. Here's the challenge. In the community that you live, Do you know the context, the makeup of the neighborhoods in which you live? How is it in the context of where you live that you are able to live and speak the message of the risen Christ? And in that moment of praying and listening and engaging in community, that we can graciously live out the story of grace. I like how one writer writes it, because he says, Richmond Hill is no different than this. There are black people and white people. There are Chinese people and Middle Eastern people. There are corporate executives and there are drug peddlers. There are wealthy people and street people. There are abused people and abusing people. There are white-collar people and there are blue-collar people. In a culture that is so diverse, we struggle as churches with how to communicate the gospel in tangible forms. And yet, isn't it interesting when you look at all of these individuals? One thing is in common with all of them, and that's that they all need Jesus. And it's there in meeting Jesus that they will be able to soar on wings like eagles. They will be able to run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. I believe God wants his church to fly in the power of the Holy Spirit. Because here's what's interesting. God has given community church everything it needs to be a church that breaks down barriers. And it's interesting, if we simply begin in our own context, in our own story where God has placed you, we could reach every segment of our community. We have people of a variety of different cultures. And you know what's interesting? People from other cultures attract people of the same culture they're from. And so you begin to build relationships with those who have similarity within you. We invite them to gather together in a common place of grace, and we get to know each other's culture. We are of different statuses. Some are married, some are single, some are divorced. And most people hang around people in the various scenarios. So we invite people that are like us. And together as a community of faith, we discover what grace is. And by being together, we break down the barriers and gain insights into cultures and social, economic, and personal dynamics that we have never known before in a place of grace. God is calling community church to soar. We have as our very identifying statement this: we want to reach out and enfold the community with the gospel. God has given you everything you need, community church, to do that. We want to be a people of prayer and people on fire with the love of God. You can join us on the 15th of every month for a time of prayer. We want to be the hands and the feet of Jesus here and around the world. You can do that in a variety of ways. Here, directly in community church, maybe serving in a food bank in your community, maybe an out of the cold program, maybe you pick it. We do it in our trip to Bolivia. We do it by sponsoring missionaries. We want to be diverse in age and culture. And the Spirit of God moved in the early church, and thousands were added to the day. The same Spirit who birthed his church is alive and well today. So here's the question. Two questions, actually, as we wrap up. And please, send me the answer or talk to me. I'd love to hear your answers. What is your dream of what community church could look like as we engage our neighbors? What is your dream for community church as we engage our neighbors? Please, send me your answers. I'd love to hear them. And then the harder question. With the Spirit of God, who has given you everything you need to reach the context in which you live and the lives that you are already invested in. I'm not asking you to do anything new, but the lives that are already invested in. What are you going to do about it? What are you going to do? Not only today or tomorrow or the next day, but till the very day that God calls you home to be the very presence of Christ. So you can listen to the world, which is crying for mercy and peace and hope and acceptance and belonging, because the world is crying. They just don't realize they need Jesus. What are you going to do about it? Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you that the same Spirit who was poured out on the church is the same Spirit who brought us to the place of faith. The same Spirit who has given us all the tools we need, all the gifts we need to live the story of grace, especially when we don't know the words to say. And Lord, we thank you that we get to do that together as community church. And Lord, we thank you that we get to do that as a family who loves and cares for each other. And Lord, as a family who loves and cares for each other, Lord, we want to lift up some people to you this morning, oh God, who you already know. Lord, we want to give you thanks that Ken could return home, Lord. We pray that as he continues his healing and his physio at home, Lord, that you would not only watch over the process, you would not only strengthen him, Lord, but that you would keep Maria healthy, that you would give her the strength that she needs, Lord, to now full-time take care of Ken at home, and Lord, that you would just keep her healthy, keep her strong, and Lord, that you would just watch over both of them together. Lord, for Roberta, Lord, as she continues to recover from her cataract surgery, Lord, we just pray that you would continue to be at work within that eye, that the surgery would indeed have been successful, and that you would grant healing to her, oh God. And Lord, as we think of that gift of sight, Lord, we also want to continue to remember Carolyn, Lord, as she goes for more injections. And Lord, as we look at the struggles that you can have with your eyesight, oh Lord, we just pray that you would give the doctors wisdom as they continue caring for her, and that you too would watch over her sight, and that the needles would be an effective measure for her. For Lord, for the blessing of your provision, Lord, we give you thanks for Taya, Lord, and for her successful surgery. We thank you that the surgery went well. We thank you that her recent doctor's appointment as well was an affirmative and a positive answer to some tests that she had. And Lord, as she recovers at her son's place, Lord, we just pray that you would give her all that she stands in need of, and that she too would be able to return home. Lord, it is good to live life in community. And Lord, we thank you for Bronwyn and Nick, Lord, who will be getting married this coming Saturday. Lord, we thank you for the invitation to be a part of their wedding, Lord, to have you as a presence within that ceremony, Lord. And we just pray that you would be with Nick and Bronwyn, Lord, and that you would give them a long and a healthy marriage. And we pray that the story of grace would speak deeply into their lives. And Lord, we just thank you for not only that wedding day, but for the life that they are planning together. And Lord, we thank you for this church. We thank you for the ministries that are starting up in the couple weeks. We thank you for all the gifts that make this church happen and work and move. And we thank you for your Spirit who is alive and well. And Lord, we just pray that your Spirit would move us and give wisdom to our leadership, that it would inspire our members, oh God, to hear the call that you have for us at Community Church. And that together we would say, Lord, I hear, and I'm going to shout to the four corners of the earth. Or like Elijah, Lord, when the world is laughing and ridiculing the idea that we would have faith, we would say that there is a God in Richmond Hill. There is a God in Aurora. There is a God in Newmarket, and his name is Jesus. Let us tell you about him. And would you inspire us, O God, as your church, to live in the power of your Spirit? Because when we do, we will soar like the eagle. In your name we pray.